is beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And for you who are watching, we welcome you and encourage you to get a Bible and open it with us online as we open it here. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, send us an address, your address, in the messenger service there, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. In the church in Corinth, it was in so many ways the average, typical church. It had all of the spiritual gifts necessary to do the work of the Lord. It was very busy. There was lots of activity, but they were carnal. They were flesh-controlled. They were baby Christians, and they had taken their pagan culture and brought it into their Christian life, and of course into the local church as well. And the result of that always is all kinds of problems. And the first problem that the Apostle Paul deals with is found in verse 10 and forward. And we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice again, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He makes his appeal not by his own name or by his authority as an apostle. Paul is begging these Christians in Corinth to, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that they do something, that they what? All speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. Here Paul gives them instruction and begs them to do two things. Number one, that they speak the same thing. And number two, that they avoid divisions in the church there in Corinth. Now, I want to talk this morning about that first one, that they all speak the same thing. "I beseech you, brethren," he's writing to Christians, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." The church in Corinth had several problems. And one of them is they were not all living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And one of the immediate results of the members of a church not all living under the Spirit's control is disunity, lack of harmony in the body. And when a local body of believers is not in fellowship with God, they are automatically not in fellowship with each other. And the result of that is they began to think wrong. And I learned a long time ago, if the devil can get you to think wrong, he can get you to act wrong. In fact, he can't get you to act wrong unless he can get you to think and it's okay. And so that's what happens. They were acting wrong. And it usually shows up first in their speech. And one of the ways it also manifests itself is how they look at the local church. Believers who are out of fellowship with God begin to believe that the local church is an organization instead of an organism. The local church is part of the body, the living body of Christ. It is not a club. It is not an organization like the Rotary or the Kiwanis or the Knights of Columbus or something. It is instead of an organization, it is an organism. There's a big difference. And these backslidden, out of fellowship believers began to think of the church as a club. Years ago on the New England shore, there were all kinds of shipwrecks. And these shipwrecks cost the lives of many, many people. And so they put up a lighthouse for people to see and miss the rocks near the shore. And over time, the lighthouse was supported by a local assembly of community citizens, and they built a clubhouse next to that. And pretty soon, then another one popped up, and another one popped up and down the shore, all over that part of New England. As time went by, the members of those societies to support the work of the lighthouse began to become redirected and off of the purpose of sending light out into the darkness, and they began to focus on activities and social events and membership and all the rest. They forgot what they were there for. Eventually, most of those lighthouses failed and quit working, but people were too busy doing other things to fix them. And most of the people in that part of the world were drowned because the people who were there to bring them the light weren't doing it. The church is not a club. It is a lighthouse for Jesus to shine the gospel into the dark and dying world in which we live. It is an organism, living, moving, breathing, moving throughout the community and sharing the gospel with Jesus. The Bible says when you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ, and you're not your own. You're bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. And at the point of salvation, we hand over our so-called rights to Christ. And as Paul says elsewhere, we become his servants. Once we're saved, we're no longer to rely on our intellect or our wisdom or our talents or our abilities. Instead, we're to follow him and his word and his wisdom and his spirit. And when we do that, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we are transformed from selfish, immature, self-willed baby Christians into Christ's likeness. So when we follow his spirit, when we're filled with it, we'll all say the same thing. Everything we say will be Christ-like. Have you ever said something that was un-Christ-like? And after it was over, you say, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. I mean, somebody just went through, let me say it this way. They did or said something that just flew up in your face, and you just flew back in their face too. And after it was over, you thought, oh, man alive, I wish I hadn't said that. We tease my granddaughter, and I'm going to tease her again, about what she said to my wife one day. My wife gets these catalogs of clothing, you know, ladies' catalogs. And, you know, some of the stuff that they're trying to sell you ladies is just hideous. But some of it's beautiful. And she found one that was just beautiful. And she thought, man, that's just gorgeous. I like my granddaughter to have that. So she showed her, said, look at this beautiful dress in this catalog. And my granddaughter said, oh, I just hate that. That's just awful. It's just terrible. I couldn't stand to wear anything like that. And then her brother said, that's what Mama's wearing right now. Granddaughter looked at her and said, well, it looks good on you, though. What do you do? It's kind of like the guy who took a big cup of steaming hot coffee into his mouth. And at that point, anything you do with it is wrong. Spit it out, swallow it, leave it there. Anything you do with it is wrong. And sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. And that's because we're not listening to God. We're not listening to his spirit. And we blurt out this junk. I'm not talking about profanity, although that's part of it sometimes for some people. You know, profanity is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. Have you noticed that? Somebody can't think of anything else to say, so they just blurt out profanity. Most of the modern comedians aren't funny, partly because they think they're funny, and people who think they're funny aren't funny. It's the guy who thinks he's normal that's funny, but they think that they've got to be dirty, they've got to be vulgar to be funny. Groucho Marx was being interviewed by Dick Cavett years ago, and he said, "What do you think, Groucho, about modern comedians with their basement humor, you know, backroom time?" And he says, "There's no reason for you to be dirty." He said, it doesn't take any brains to be dirty. He said, anybody can be vulgar. And if you want to do that, he said, but I won't. He was asking about a particular comedy show that was on Broadway at the time. I'm not going to go see it. I don't want to be assaulted by all that vulgarity. He said, I'm not a prude. I've heard all the words before, but I don't need to hear that because it's not funny. He said, to be funny without being dirty, that takes a comedian, takes some brains. A weak mind trying to express itself in forceful manner, that's all profanity is. But I'm not talking about that particularly. It's just unkind, un-Christ-like things. And we're all guilty of that. And that's when we need to realize we're not letting God control us and confess and repent of that. Now, the church in Corinth got in trouble for the same reason lots of churches get in trouble today. They fail to understand that the church is an organism, not an organization, and as a result, they began to do what babies do. They did what? They insisted on their own way. Have you ever been in a church like that, where people insist on their own way? Tim LaHaye was a pastor in Southern California, in San Diego. Now, what kind of architecture comes to your mind when you think of San Diego, California? They're almost to Mexico. You think of adobe. You think of Southwestern themes and colors. But he was not from there. And when they went to build their big church building, that their church had grown so fast, that they were going to build a new building, guess what they ended up with? Red brick, white colonial columns, and all the beautiful porches is a nice New England church right there in the smack dab of San Diego, California. Because he was too young and too self-willed to give up, I want a church to look like a church I grew up in. Well, we're all kind of like that. We insist on our own way. I was pastoring a church one time, and we had a woman that got crossways with me. I never knew why. And my wife and I called her and her husband. She's all over the church griping and complaining about this, that, or the other. And the Bible says we're supposed to talk one another. So I'm not going to talk with a lady by herself, because that can turn into all kinds of accusations. And so my wife and I met with her and her husband. And I said to her, I said, "Dear, we have been told that you've got some problems with some." I was a young pastor, hadn't been there very long. And what is the problem, and how can we help to fix it? And she says, "Oh, I don't have any problems. I just have a difference of opinion." And that was her way of skirting around her behavior. Well, you know whose opinion we're supposed to follow? His. Jesus. Not my opinion. Not your opinion, not our opinion. What does Jesus say? And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we all pray, okay, Lord, do you want us to have a colonial church house in San Diego? And the Lord will probably look at us and go, "That's just stupid. Why would you do that?" And we come back after we prayed about that thing, we'll all say the same thing. We may not say it the same verbatim, but we'll all have the same mind and same spirit. Isn't that neat? Oh, man, how wonderful that is. In the church in Corinth, this was what was happening. And Paul begs them in the name of the Lord to stop bickering and get right with the Lord and with each other. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you." When we're filled with the Spirit, all of us, when we're seeking the mind and will of God, all of us, for our individual lives, for our families' lives, for our church life, God will cause all of us to be one in the Spirit, and we'll have unity in Jesus. And instead of being divided, the church is unified in the Word. and in the Lord and in the Spirit and in mind and in heart and in purpose and in listen, love one for another. That's why he says in verse 10, the result will be we will be perfectly joined together. That word joined is an interesting word in the original language. It's a reference to bones that have been broken being knitted together. It's a medical term. It means inexorably intertwined. When God's people are filled with His Spirit and they're seeking His face and His mind, and they're doing that through the Word, and they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, God will knit our hearts together. And we who were once broken will be healed and bonded together with God's children. And we'll love each other. And we'll support each other. And we'll serve God together until Jesus calls us home. Think of what God could do with a church in any town that is filled with love toward Him and one another. I am so thrilled that I have been given a wonderful congregation to be the pastor, where the people love God and they love the Bible and they love each other. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. I have been in a few churches where it wasn't quite that way, and it's not fun. It's miserable. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that same mind is not our mind, but Christ's mind, the mind of Christ. And the same judgment there refers to our decisions. When God's people are filled with His Spirit, and they seek the mind of Christ about something, now again, they'll all say the same thing. We'll make our decisions together in the power of the Spirit, and we'll do it in unity. What a blessed thing that is. But that's not what was happening in Corinth. Now, look at how the devil tried to divide them. And at that point, by the way, at this point, after verse 10, there's someone surely in the church, probably more than one, saying, why is he telling us that? We're just fine, thank you very much. Why is he writing that to us? And anticipating that under the inspiration of the Spirit, it has been declared unto me and of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that you are there are contentions among you. Now, who was Chloe? The Chloe family was a very prominent family in the church in Corinth, and they were not given to exaggeration or gossip. And Paul says, I'm in Ephesus, and I'm hearing from the family of Chloe that you all are bickering. Have you raised children? Are you raising children? If you've only got one child in the house, you know, there's no need for dad to come in and say, who did this? Because we know. But if there's two or more, the dad comes in and says, who left the crackers open on the counter for the cat to eat? And you know what everybody does? They all do. If you're watching online, you can see this too. And if you're listening online, you'll figure it out. They do. Oh, I don't know. There was a man named Keene, K-E-A-N-E, who wrote a cartoon in the funny papers called Family Circus. Family Circus. And it was all taken from his raising children, you know, as a family. And he had these children, four or five of them. And who did this? I don't know. And you'd see this little ghost figure, girl figure, with her name is Ida. No. Or another little boy named Not Me. Not Me. And they say, I don't know, and Not Me. They just, you know. And the other thing that children do is they bicker. They bicker. It is unbelievable. They behave like two-year-olds, and they can be teenagers and do this. They just butt heads. It doesn't matter. They can be sitting at the dinner table, and one of them, when the they think the parents aren't looking. Now, listen, kids, we know better because we were there once. They think the parents aren't looking, and one of them kicks the other. Now, the other child gets the amount of this amount of pressure applied to their knee with the other kid's foot. But you know what the kid who gets kicked does? Ow! Like you stab them with a 3-inch or 3-foot knife. Just, ow! And I've been in churches like that. Somebody come, oh, I got to tell you this because he's dead. When I came here, we had one deacon, two deacons. Both of them are dead. Not my fault. They just aged out. And all the benches on the sides, everything was parallel, just like this, just like this. And if you sat on the sides, you had to sit like this to look up here. So one day I got to thinking, you know, on a Wednesday afternoon, it'd be so, and somebody in our church said, you know, we used to sit over there, I got tired of getting a crick in my neck. I said, okay, so we got to thinking about it, and I thought, what if we tilt them a little bit? Make it easier for you folks on the sides to see. So we got them all done that Wednesday afternoon, and this deacon came in, and he'd been here since they built the building, and that's where they put them when they built the building. And he came in, somebody's messed up all these pews. He starts shoving these pews back straight. No, brother, this is an experiment to see if the people who sit over yonder like it. Well, I don't like it. You know where he sat? Right there. He didn't care, but it's different. And he just sat there during the whole Wednesday night service, mad as an old wet hen. Because we had, and I told the folks that we're just trying this out. And we'll try it out tonight, and we'll try it out Sunday. And if y'all don't like it, we'll put them back. You know what? They're still there, and he's gone. And y'all don't have no cricks in your neck. Now, why get upset over which way the benches are bent? Isn't that silly? Sure. But that's what babies do. In the nursery right now are the wounded warriors. We call them nursery workers. And if you got more than one kid in the nursery, I think we only got one baby in there right now, right? If you got more than one kid, there was a time not too long ago we had like a dozen. And there can be a toy sitting peacefully, minding its own business across the room. Nobody's playing with it. And one kid heads toward it, and another one goes, mine! And they start fighting over that toy. They got boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of toys in there. But they got to have, both of them, have one, the same one. And that's what the church in Corinth was doing. They were just, can you imagine being there, Pastor? I bet he's glad he didn't have a phone. Man alive, they were driving him crazy. And Paul had been their pastor. He knew what they were like. But he'd hoped and prayed that they'd get better. But Chloe and his family show up and say, how you doing, Paul? He's in Ephesus. And, oh, brother, you know, brother Foot? Yeah, yeah. Well, brother Spleen and brother Foot got into it. And, man, they've been after it. And so he says, look, I want you all to be like a body that it used to be broken, that's knit together, notice, in the same mind, the mind of Christ, and the same judgment. And by the way, he said, well, it's not me. It's them. It's not me. It's the other one. Notice, he says, now this I say, that every one of you is saying one of the following things. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am Cephas. I am Christ. Now, this wasn't just a few. This was everybody. Some were saying, well, I was saved when Paul came here and the church was established. I'm a Gentile, and he was a great teacher, And I learned so much from Pastor Paul. Others were saying, well, I was saved under the ministry of Pastor Apollos from Alexandria. He was a great, eloquent preacher. And he was from that great seat of learning. And he was fabulous. Others say, well, I was a Jew before I got saved, and I really loved having Cephas, Peter, a former Jew, as my pastor. By the way, these were the legalists in the church in Corinth. And then others would pompously say, well, I'm not of Paul, and I'm not of Apollos, and I'm not of Peter. I am a follower of Jesus. That's the non-denominationalist today. I'm not interested in all that doctrinal stuff. I just want to love Jesus. Now, what's the point? They were taking sides against each other. We know they were Baptists because they had a four-way argument going. Paul asks them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here he says, look, who died for you? They say, Jesus. Okay, then you belong to Jesus. Whose name were you baptized under? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, look, I'm so glad I didn't baptize you, except for three of you. I'm so glad I didn't baptize the rest of you, because the rest of you would use that as ammo against those who were baptized by somebody else. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I had baptized also the house of Stephanus besides, and I know not whether I baptized any other. Those are only three I can remember. Then he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. By the way, just as an aside, if baptism were essential for salvation, Paul would have said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel and baptize. He didn't send me to baptize, although we are supposed to baptize. He said, I'm supposed to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Keep in mind that Paul was a brilliant intellect. Humanly speaking, he was a brilliant, brilliant thinker. He had gone to TU, Tarsus University. He'd studied with the greatest Jewish teacher of the time, Gamaliel. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. But he didn't come to Corinth to win them into faith in Christ using his intellect and his own abilities. If he had, their faith would have been in him and not in Jesus Christ. Paul was determined, therefore, to keep the gospel simple so that anybody could understand it. And folks, that's the beauty of the gospel. Anybody can understand it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a genius. You don't even have to finish high school to understand what Jesus did for you. And I know that if you will listen here this morning, you're not going to find a lot of eloquence. But I hope and pray after you leave every service, you'll have at least a small smidgen of deeper understanding of the Word of God and how it applies to your life today than when you came in. So the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tries to help these Corinthian baby believers to understand, number one, the need for unity in the local church. How do we do that? By focusing on the Lord Jesus and keeping prayed up, as the old timers used to say, confessing and repenting and asking God to wash us and cleanse us and fill us with His Spirit. And number two, realizing that that only comes as we focus on Him and His Word and allow Him to be in control. What a blessed truth. Let's bow. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, I want to ask you to come to Him today. You can come in simple childlike faith and receive Him as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as your Savior, send me a message through the messenger service there. After the service here is over, I'll get with you and help you. But in this room this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray and we're going to sing and invite you to come. Every person that Jesus called, he called publicly. So we make a public invitation. Maybe you are saved this morning and you need us to pray with you about some matter or for someone or for something. Or maybe you want to come and kneel and pray on your own. That's fine too. Or to unite with our church. Whatever the Lord would have you do, won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much.